If one wants to make this transition from the Gospel of John to Acts, one would like to put it this way. In the Gospel of John, without me, you can do nothing. The Lord Jesus. In the book of Acts, without the Holy Spirit, you can do nothing. And that pattern remains the same. It's very important is when the Lord was presenting the power of the person of the Spirit of God, it was of necessity as well to set the pattern. I don't know if we ever took a close look at verse 2. That the Lord Jesus, it says over in verse 2, by the Holy Spirit has given them the commandments to the apostles. I mean, it would be easily for the Lord to say it in the dignity of his person. But brethren, once again, he is setting the pattern for us. That if it is a matter of going out and evangelizing and doing things for the glory of God, it has to do with the Spirit of God. It has to be through his ability, and he sets the pattern how? He says, I'm going to command you, and the way I'm commanding you is by the Spirit of God himself. And how wonderful to learn these lessons, brethren, because we can easily speak about these things, but to live them out, and that's why it's very important. The book of Acts speaks about what the Lord Jesus did and taught. In our occasions, we like to teach and then somehow pray that we might do. But it's doing it and teaching it. And the Lord Jesus is doing things and teaching them. And if there is anything that's going to make the Word of God precious, it has to do through the power of the Spirit of God.
The opening verse in the book of Acts, it's just really beautiful. When Luke is writing and he said, I compose. It seems like we are going to see a symphony. A harmonious act that had many involved in it. But yet, the maestro is one. It was seen in the life of the Lord Jesus, especially in the Gospel of Luke, because that's what Luke have written. You see how the Spirit of God in that perfect man, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, every action, every word in that perfect man was in concert with the Spirit of God. Now he is moving from this scene, and a continuation must be here on earth. And what is the resource? Just as it was in him, it ought to be in us. It is the same thing. It is the same person. It is the Spirit of God that is going now to mold this company, to form this company, so this company is able to bear witness for him. It is vital important to realize the role of the Spirit of God. He is the most misunderstood person in the Godhead, the Spirit of God. People do whatever they wanted to do and blame the Spirit of God for it. And we see it in our days today prevalent. It's all emotional, it's all wrong stuff, and blame the Spirit of God for it. It is a promise of the Father. He will glorify the Lord Jesus in every action. He will glorify the Lord Jesus in every word that is uttered by his own. And here is a source of power and strength and harmony could not come without complete bowing and subjecting oneself to the Spirit of God. And that's what characterized the company in the book of Acts. These are the people, the 120, whatever the number was. These are the people that turned the world upside down. Why? What is the difference? What is it? The living Christ that they have seen in resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them and empowered them. These men stood before kings. They stood before magistrate. They stood before multitude. No fear. No fear. No one could point the finger to them. Why? Because they represent Christ, filled with the Spirit of God and acting in a way in concert with the mind of the Spirit to bring glory to the Lord Jesus.
If we get the time frame correct, this was 10 days before it took place in chapter 1, 10 days before Pentecost. And that meant if the Lord was with them for 40 days. And in those 40 days, he not only revealed himself, but he instructed them. He showed them the scriptures, how it was not just that he would be the reigning coming king, but that he would suffer. And he explained these from the Holy Scriptures. Peter, who in the Gospels never once quotes the Old Testament, is suddenly quoting the Old Testament here and there and everywhere. Where did he learn that? Where was fed that? The Lord Jesus, in these 40 days, explained to him what Psalm 22 meant, what Psalm 118 meant, Psalm 110 meant, Psalm 2 meant, and many other passages. And now they're going to have a redirection, a focus. You know, after 40 days, you would think they would understand, wait a minute, the restoration of Israel is not now. God has something greater in mind. He's going to reach well beyond the nation of Israel. His grace and his mercy are going to extend to all. The promise to Abraham that in his seed all nations are going to be blessed is now to take place. And you notice the question in chapter verse 6. Imagine after 40 days, they give this question to the Lord. Oh, the Lord must have thought, I have been so long with you. Like in John 14, you know, I've been here so long and you asked me to show you the Father. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And here he is answering them. You know, it's not for them to know the times and the seasons. And we've said this in the past. The restoration of Israel to that place of prominence will come in a future day. We do not know the day or the hour, Matthew 24, nor do we know the times or the seasons. That's what the Lord says in verse 7. Times or the seasons. So just remember this. No man knows. And the Lord even said of himself, not even the Son of Man, only the Father, God the Father. What a mystery. So let's not delve into when that's going to actually take place and listen to people that say they know. They don't. And if anyone says they do, they're a false teacher. That's the first indication. They say they know. They do not know. In verse 7, the Lord brings this out to them. But he wants them to, he's commissioning them for a purpose. And we need to get to this purpose because this was perhaps not in their thoughts at all. That he's not just giving them power and in the dwelling of the Spirit just so that they can do miracles and preach in boldness and have things brought to their remembrance, but he's commissioning them to go out and to be witnesses. And every one of us are witnesses. Now, we have not physically seen the Lord Jesus, but we've heard the testimony of those who have. It's right here in our Bibles. And we can be witnesses of their testimony by the Spirit of God. We can quote these scriptures. The Lord indeed has resurrected and he's coming back again and so forth. And they start where they are, Jerusalem. And this is where we start. We start right where we are. That's where we begin to witness. Don't try to be a witness in some distant land if you're unable and unwilling to share your faith right where you are. Because right where you are is where God's going to prepare you to do things other than that. And if you're not faithful right where you are, how can you be faithful elsewhere where people don't know you as well? But where people know you and you're a witness, right there in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what took place in this book. So we can go further in that thought. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth.